number 6. I didn't do a verse overhead this morning because we're just going to sit right here in this chapter. We're only going to run to a couple other verses. anyway, you'll believe that when you see it, right? It's interesting. I'll go back and I don't know. I don't watch myself on YouTube. And I know that people tell me that they can't hear you guys, so I'm laughing and joking with you, and they're like, it doesn't make any. So I apologize. There is a room full of people, and we could turn the house mics on, but then we catch everything that gets said. And when that happens, then, well, yeah, that's not good is right. So anyway, either way, Romans chapter number 6, we started in this passage last week. And I'm kind of doing this. One, we have new folks, new faces to us and everything. But when you deal with Romans and you deal and as a believer, you come through those first five chapters. You see you see your justification. You see your need for it. You see the answer and all of that. And then usually you just stop reading. And you don't move on to Romans 6, 7, and 8. Or if you do move on in the book of Romans, you then quickly begin to say, oh, that's great in theory, but I just won't practice it. And it's good to know that I'm dead to sin and I'm freed from sin, but sin's still there, so we'll just worry about that later. And one day it'll all be done. Well, can I just say, as we sang that song just a minute ago about what a glorious day we'll see our Savior, you can enjoy that glorious day right now in time by simply being and living as who you are in Christ, doing it here right now, right in time. You're in Romans 6, right? Look over at Romans 8, okay? Romans 8. If you're going to be counting, we're in trouble. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinated, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also, what? Do you see the past tense in all of those words? Justified, glorified, predestined. You are already glorified. You are already sitting in the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. In reality, you're not. You're sitting here in Tempe, Arizona. But in who you are in Christ, you are already glorified. Why not live that way? Why not act that way? And that's really what Romans 6, 7, and 8 is getting you to. Romans 6 is, here's your position. Here, last time we spent the first 14 verses, we started there in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The divine protest, verse 2, God forbid. How dare you think that way? Don't you know some things? Don't you understand who your identity is? And we talked about our new identity in Christ last time, and we went down through these first 14 verses. And we saw the issue that we're identified. Our position in Christ is one of a total victory program. Total victory over sin in life, in time, in the moment. Why? Because we're identified with His death, burial, and resurrection completely and totally. And verse 14 is the key in it. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's the key verse in the victory over sin. Grace is the key to victory in the Christian life. Not me giving you a bunch of rules and regulations. By the way, you do that yourself. Grace comes along, and you need to understand God's grace, and you need to understand the position that He put you in His Son. But you also need to understand that God's grace doesn't mean that God isn't interested in the way you live. Sometimes we think that He could care less how we live. And now I'm in grace, and well, the coming out of chapter 5, shall we continue in sin that grace may what? Abound. Okay, and keep going. He's very interested in the way you live. And he has fixed it so that you can live for him where you couldn't do that before. If you flip back a page to chapter 5, what were you before? Well, chapter 5, verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the who?
Ungodly.
What were you before?
Ungodly.
You were ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely, or verse 8, but verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. They wouldn't even die for you. I was at a funeral one time, and everybody was getting up and saying and talking about what a great guy he was. He was a good guy, but he was still lost. You know, that was the sad part of it. And then I stand up to do the funeral because the family were believers and they wanted a grace pastor to do his funeral. I'm like, okay, here we go. Hey, just give them the gospel. You see, whether you're good or bad in the issue is, are you in Christ? Verse 9, much more, verse 8, but God committeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet, what were you?
Sinners.
You see, you were no way were you able to live for God in your sin, as a sinner, as an ungodly. Verse 10, we were enemies. You see, when God died, when Christ died for you, your condition was that of you weren't living for God anyway. You were living for yourself. But God's very interested in how you live. And he's fixed it so that you could live for him when you couldn't live for him before. It was against your nature. It was against who you were as a sinner. So in these first 14 verses we looked at last time, we come to the conclusion that our position in Christ, we're dead to sin. We're part of a program that ultimately is going to give you absolute, total victory over sin. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. And he's given everything to us in his grace. We have a position in Christ. So let's go and let's be consistent. Let's live consistent to who we are and what God has made us. You see, that ought to be our focus. What a glorious day that'll be when my Savior I see. Hey, why not have that right now? Instead of getting up in the morning going gloom, despair, and agony, and oh, my back hurts, and my tooth hurt so bad yesterday. You know, all this stuff. Okay, instead of doing all that, say, hey, you know what? The tooth hurts, I'll go to the dentist, and the dentist will pull it, and it'll be good, you know. Be one less in the mouth. That's okay. I believe just pull them all, put them in the fake ones, get it over with. You know, just be done with the goofy stuff. But I can't do that from the wife and everything, and I understand that. So let's just go live as who we are in Christ. Let's be consistent with that position. I use the illustration of the softball. The College World Series was going, and the first baseman makes the play. Why? Because she was in position. She's where she's supposed to be. You need to be in the position that you're supposed to be in Christ, in who you are. You can do that with any illustration. This morning, I want to pick up in verse 15, finish the chapter with the issue of our serving our new master, our new identity. But I want you to notice something here that this is really about playing that position. If you're on a ball team, a softball, I was watching the college baseball last night a little bit. If you're in a position, then what begins to happen is you play your position. So if you play first base, don't go play second. I love it when they put the shift on. You know, they're going to make the guy hit one direction. And you know that the third baseman is going, I'm not a shortstop. Why am I in the shortstop slot? You know. When you play third base, I played third base when I played baseball before I was a catcher. When you played third base, you were always on guard every time he went to the pitcher goes to set to pitch the ball. Because you're the closest idiot to the bat. and the ball. On a right-handed batter, and more people are right-handed batters, okay? And when that ball comes at you, you don't have time to go, you have time to go, ole, and let it go by, or make the play. They were showing in the girls' softball, the ladies' softball championship, girl from UCLA, the third baseman, the girl goes to bunts it, the third baseman dives and makes the catch. You know why? She's right where she's supposed to be. She's playing her position. That's what we're going to do here in verse 15 and following. We're going to play our position now. We're going to come along and we're going to understand that, yes, we are dead to Christ. That's who we are. And we have that identity. And that we are alive unto God. So because we are alive unto God, because we are dead to sin, because we have this life that we can now go live, now let's go live it. Let's go play our position. Let's go serve our new master. Verse 15. Notice how Paul does this and how Paul is now going to move us to this conclusion. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Again, the divine protest, God forbid. Isn't that interesting? Paul is anticipating some blowback from saying verse 14 that, well, we're not under the law, but we're under grace, and so sin doesn't have dominion. So what does he say? Shall we sin because we're not? Shall we sin, verse 1, so that grace may abound? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? In other words, do you go out there and live any way you want because of what God's doing today? And the answer is no. The answer is God forbid. Verse 16. First three words again. Know ye not. Notice how he started that in verse 3. Know ye not. He's now going to begin to move us to a conclusion of serving in our new identity. It's a very obvious and simple principle here that we're going to have in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. That is a very simple principle. And our job is to apply this principle as we begin to go down now from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. The principle that he's laying out is in verse 16. The one who you yield yourself, the one who you turn yourself over to, yield. The one that you let run your life, he's the one that you're going to serve. The one who you yield to, he becomes your master. And again, that issue of yield there is to turn yourself over to. If yourselves servants to what? Obey. You've turned over. You said, you know what? I don't care what the book says. I don't care what Rick says. I don't care what mom and dad say. I don't care. I'm living my life my way. I'm doing it my way. God says, that's fine. Go right ahead. If it's to sin, what's the result going to be? Death. Whether of sin unto death. But if you're going to have some obedience to the right to the word, then you're going to have some fruits of righteousness show up. And you're going to have some life come. So the principle is that where you yield yourself, where you give, where you're going to follow, you know what? That they become your master. There was a time in my life when sports was my master. I could tell you the 84 Cubs lineup, who they had in the bullpen. The 84 Cubs were the closest thing they came to the World Series there for a long time, okay? You had Keith Moreland, you had Dustin Johnson, you had Vance, you had Law, and you had Grace. Grace on first, Law on third. You had Sean Dustin at shortstop, Ryan Sandberg at second. Jody Davis was the catcher. He was the pitcher. Right field, Keith Moreland. Andre Dawson in left field. Right field, Keith Moreland in left field. Center fielder was a rotating spot. They couldn't keep anybody. We could go on and on. I could give you every stick, but you know what I couldn't quote to you? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What was running my life? Sports. You take the Jordan Bulls. I can tell you the first three-peat, who everybody was, who was playing. I can tell you the second three-peat, and the fact that if he had not gone to play baseball, which he had no business doing, they'd have won for 10 years and would have set the record of 10 consecutive, along with the Boston Celtics of old. I could give you all those details. We could sit down and talk Blackhawks and Chicago Bears. I could lay it all out for you. Then we can move to college and talk about the University of Alabama football, of course. But then we could talk about DePaul University and their basketball program. We could talk about Kent, Kentucky and North Carolina. I could lay it all out for you. But I couldn't quote Romans 6:23 to you. Who's running the show? The sports were. Why? Because at the time I was a young kid and that interested me. I was playing those sports. The pond would freeze in the neighborhood, and we'd be out there. And I couldn't skate very well, so they made me goalie. So I was catcher. So you got all the stuff, so bring your catch. So I'm out there in baseball catching outfit being goalie with a broom stick for my stick. That puck still hurt, by the way, okay? You know, these guys all prima donnas today. They got an indoor rink. We're out there in the cold. 40, you know, come on, let's toughen up, Buttercup. Let's go. But see, we could do all of that. You see, folks, the principle is simple in verse 16. Who you let run your life is who you're going to let run your life. They're going to be your master. When he says they're yourselves servants to obey, a servant has a master, someone over them, someone ruling them, someone that's in control. And it begins to run your life, and it begins to control your life. Now, wrong with sports? No. If you get like me and you get into it too much and you're throwing stuff at the TV, then we got an issue, okay? Or you're on, you know, and ask my wife. I ran my wife and dog, sick dog too, out of the room the other night watching the hockey game, and I don't even care who wins, okay? So... what does it begin to do? It begins to, hey, honey, I'm sorry. Yeah. You know, boy, you should really hear what Twitter says. Are you on Twitter? What are you doing on Twitter? Now we got Twitter conversation, you know. But you just get all balled up and boom. For you, it may be something different. It may be food. It may be baseball. Well, that's sports. It could be anything. It could be your job. It could be your family. Your family can take over and control you. It really can. To where all of a sudden now you're making decisions of, well, I won't go to do this because I've got to go do this with the family. You got to be careful with what you turn yourself over, yield to begins to control you. So he says, verse 17, What is the question? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What's the new question? Verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Here's the principle. Who you let run your life is who you're going to serve. And the service, if it's of the sin, it's going to end up in some death and condemnation. Now, before you think I'm saying sports is sin, okay? But what does it do to you if it consumes your life? The next thing you know, you're not studying. The next thing you know, you're not reading three chapters a day. The next thing you know, you're sitting over here going, we'll get to Bible study another night. Rick will be there another night. And then you never get there. So it begins to do what to you? It begins to move you away from. You begin to satisfy the lust of that flesh that Paul has just told you you're dead to. You've been freed from. So he says, verse 17, but God, I love that. Don't miss the but gods. But God be thanked. Look at that. But God be thanked. Paul looks at you and says, you ought to be thanking God. I thank God that ye were the servants of sin. There's first 14 verses. You were over there. You were letting your flesh and your old sin nature run the show. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Notice the two possible ways here of who you're going to obey. Ye were, past tense, you're not that anymore. Your identity in Christ now says that you've been set free. You're not in that condition any longer. The first one, before you're saved, what were you? You were a sinner, weren't you? Sin was your master. Sin was in charge. It was in control. And if you were, again, if you look at verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. That's where you were. But when you believed, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You understood, you understand that those first five chapters of Romans about your justification, you believe. You're then given a new identity. You obeyed from the heart. Man believes with the heart. And so this is a real thing here. This isn't just something mystical up in the ivory tower, which, by the way, most people think that's where this stuff is. That there's no way that, how in the world can you tell people that they're freed from sin? I didn't tell you that. The Word of God told you that. I just put it in front of you. How can you tell someone that they can go and live any way they want? I didn't say that, did I?
No.
I said just the opposite. You got to learn so you begin to understand your position in grace, under grace. Rather than that leading to sin, it will lead you to some righteousness, some obedience unto righteousness. But you've got to believe, you've got to obey from the heart. If you look over in chapter 10 of Romans, chapter 10, in verse 10, to obey, to have obedience under righteousness, to obey is to believe the Word of God to you. Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Where does the man believe? In the heart. Internal. What were you in time past? What were you back there? You were a sinner. You heard the gospel. You trusted the gospel. Now when you come back to Romans 6 here, verse 17, you're going to hear the doctrine. Now what's interesting in verse 17 is he says that you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Well, up to Romans 6, what kind of doctrine has been delivered to you? The gospel, right? The issues of justification. The issue that justification, the gospel, it's a free gift. The issue that not only are you, do you have a free gift in your justification, what's the first 14 verses teaching you? You also have a free gift in your sanctification, in your life, in your walk. You follow that? It just kind of go over your head a little bit. Okay? Because when he says there, you've obeyed what form of doctrine, it always interested me, what kind of doctrine do we have till Romans 6? Go back to chapter 4 and verse 5. What did we learn? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, if it works that way for our justification, it's going to work that way in our what? In our life. When you're living life and you're living life as who you are in Christ, you know what's really going to quickly happen? You're going to verse 18. 6:18. Then being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see, folks, when you obey the form of doctrine, when you understand that your justification is by grace without works and it's a free gift, and then you understand your identification is based upon being that co-death, burial, and resurrection participant with the Lord, and that that is the gift that He gave you not only in justification but now in sanctification, and you begin to believe that, you know what it does to you? It makes you free. Now, it's interesting that in chapter 1, verse 7, the freed from sin is past tense. But here, it's a present tense, free. It's a something that's ongoing. Not only were you freed from sin and your identity, but now as you're in your service to who you're going to obey, that master, now it's an ongoing thing for you to think as what? I am free from sin. Do you catch that? That's important. You see, folks, you're going to yield yourselves, you're going to turn yourselves over to, you need to adjust your thinking. You need to realize who God has made you in Christ and go live in that light. And He's made you free. And when you live in that, when you live in the understanding that He sets you free from sin, ye became. I love that. He made you the servant of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6, you don't have to turn over there. You know the verses, verse 19 and 20. What? Know you not that you're not your own? You are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7 over there, He calls you the Lord's free man. Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast in the liberty. Verse 13 of Galatians 5, He says, use that liberty, not for the occasion of the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. That's who we are. God has set us free not to just go do what we want, but to use that freedom and liberty and to serve Him. You see, folks, we're free to respond to His love and to serve Him on the basis of that free gift that He did for us and the status that He set us in. So here in Romans 6, he's not saying, I just go live any way you want, it's okay. He's saying, no, you have your understanding. When you understand that free gift principle and grace, that it's not only just applied in justification, but now it comes over and gets applied in the issues of sanctification. When you understand that, you know what happens? You just naturally begin to serve Him. And it renews your mind. Come over quickly. Come over to 2 Corinthians 5. All of this is connected. None of this is disjointed, even though I might be disjointed to you this morning. But no, it's all connected. It all flows together. It's all bound together. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us because. Okay, why does the love of Christ constrain us? How does the love of Christ constrain us? Because we thus judge. Judgment, discernment. We're going to think a certain way. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. Okay? What's the condition of everybody? They're dead. They're dead in what? Sins and trespasses. Ephesians 2:1. Right? They're dead. They're enemies. They're ungodly. They're without strength. They need who? Calvary. They need Christ. Verse 15. And that He died for all. They need Him. That, why do they need Him? That they which live. Why did He die for all? That the people who trust Him could do what? Live. See how you got a dead group and an alive group? You got that unsaved world out there. They come. He is the Savior, especially of them. He's the Savior of all, especially of them that believe Him. Believe on Him. The faith of Christ is applied. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. You see, he says, look, guys, you got to be thinking a certain way. He died for everybody because everybody was dead. But he did it so that he would have a group that would then come and live for him. Verse 15, that we which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're living out of a motivation of appreciation for what he did for us. You see, the love of Christ is going to constrain you. It's going to motivate you because your attitude is an attitude of gratitude. It's a lot of tudes. Okay? A BA, bad attitude. We don't want that, right? We want a GA, a good attitude. We want an adjusted attitude. We want an attitude. We want service that's coming out of motivation of who we are in Christ and an appreciation for that. And when you do that, you know what naturally begins? Come back to Romans 6. You naturally begin to look and say, you know what? I'm going to yield myself and I'm going to be in obedience unto righteousness. And I'm going to live as who I am in Christ. Not because I'm going to get anything bigger, not because I'm going to get a bigger seat or a bigger rainbow or a bigger fishing pond or any of that, bigger mansion, none of that stuff. It's because I am thankful, but God be thanked. I'm thankful for what he's done for me. Verse 18, but then made, being then made free. He's already said in chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified, we be justified, being the state of be. You know what your state is? You're free from sin. Now watch verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Uh-oh. Infirmity, a weakness. You see how Paul doesn't just think about everything's going to be glory in the pie, bye-bye and bye in the sky. Everything's just going to be, you know, roses. You see how he brings in reality real quick? For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Notice the as and the so. The great study comparison there. The great thing that allows you to look at one thing and say, okay, I know what that is, and I need to be doing that over here when I do this. Now, as Paul talks about some infirmity, the weakness of your flesh, he's going to apply the principle in verse 16. As you serve sin, you know what it was like back there under when you were unsaved. You know that you could come and go and do as you please, and if you were religious, you know that you could party all night on Friday and go to church on Saturday and be completely forgiven of it. Right? Party all day Saturday, go to church Sunday, everything's good to go. You understood that. What'd you do? You just went and lived any way you wanted to. We party all week and God will forgive us in the box on Saturday or Sunday. As you serve sin, you know what? You were good at serving sin. You excelled at it. You were primo. You were the top in your class at it. So now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Man, you know how you did that really good? Now that you've been to Calvary, now you belong to Christ, now that you have this identity of who you are in Christ, apply that same zeal and gusto to who you are in Christ now. Because what's real? Well, what do you know? You know Calvary's real, don't you? You know it's what sets you free from sin. And it's what's now where you're going to be living and serving. You see, the key here is to know your position in Christ. And now let's go play our position. You've learned how to play third base. first base. Now let's go play those positions. Always fascinates me when you hear the guys and they'll say, he's in a new position. They move him from infield to outfield. Do you realize that's a completely different way of playing the field? Things are a little different. The ball comes off the bat completely different. You got to. So, but what do you have to go do? Practice. Study. Look at it. Understand it. You know, a first baseman's glove is different than an outfielder's glove. Usually about 4 inches longer, at least. Different pads, different. A catcher's mitt's completely different. An infield glove is the old stubby gloves. My dad used to have my grandfather's baseball mitt, and it was not much more than a glove. And those guys, you know, you do that and you watch some of the old film and they take them off and leave them in the outfield for the next guy. That's completely different than today when you got to go to the store and drop a grand just to buy a bat and a glove. You know? But what do? You get on the ball field and you practice. The key here is to know your position and practice it. And when you play your position and you're who you are in Christ, again, knowing your position, that's what the first 14 chapters are, first 14 verses are about. Now we're going to play your position here. That's really what we're talking about. In verse 20, starting in verse 20, Paul now is going to turn your attention to the ultimate standard. And he's going to point here to victory. Verse 20, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Well, that means you didn't have any. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Notice the procedure there. The ultimate issue of your past life and living in that standard is the issue of death. That's the issue. The result of sin in your life is something that you are now ashamed of. Back then you weren't. You could chug-a-lug the beer with the best of them. You could party all night, stay up all night. And I told Linda, I can't be up late anymore. You know, I don't know what happened, but I just the calendar clicked the birthday, and the next thing you know, dude, it's 8 o'clock, I'm done. I'm just like, oh, man, you know. But then at 4:30, I'm up. I'm like, ah, you know, what's going on here, you know? So the summer hits, and I'm like, alarm clock's off, we're not doing anything. And you know what happened? 5:05, I'm up. I'm like, doggone it, half hour. Well, at least I got a half. You know, what happens? Man, in our old life, we could do it with the best of them. We could outdo them. Paul over there in Galatians, he says, I was above my equal in the Jews' religion. I was doing it better than any of them. Right? You look at that today, you ought to be ashamed of it. No brag in it. Come over real quick to Titus 3. Titus chapter 3. You should never be shocked when the world lives like the world lives. You should be shocked when you live like the world. A sinning saint. That shouldn't go together. Look at Titus 3. Look at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, And the list goes on there. Verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know what, folks, man, back there, you know what you lived in? You were foolish, you were disobedient, you were serving divers lust, you were pleasures, you were living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one. You lived that way, and you know what? You ought to not be bragging about that. Boy, back in the day, man, I could drink you underneath the table. That should never come out of your mouth. You ought to be ashamed of that. Back to Romans 6. Why? Because when you were doing that, you know what you were free from? Righteousness. You weren't. You were in trouble. Verse 22, first two words, but now. Great words. What's he doing? He's dealing with two opposing principles here, isn't he? Two opposing powers. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I realize we use verse 23 in soul winning because it says what we needed to say to get people to pay attention. But really, that verse is talking about your life and your service, and who you serve, and where you're going. The sin side, back up there in verse 19, you're going to have sin. You know what you're going to do? You're going to serve sin. Your fruit is going to be sinful. But there's the righteousness side. You got these two opposing principles, these two opposing powers, the power of sin and the power of righteousness. And they both seek to dominate your life, and to come in and to reign and to rule over us. And you make the decision which one wins the day. You make the decision which one I'm going to serve and which one I'm going to ignore. And what Paul is laying out here is because you understand who you are in Christ, you should not be serving sin, but you should be serving righteousness. You belong, when you belong to sin, when you're back there in your old sin, when you're in your unsaved condition, you didn't produce righteousness. That's verse 20 and 21. Okay? Rather, what you produced was death. But now that you're in Christ, now that you're saved, you ought to be producing what? Righteousness and not the other. And what begins to happen? Verse 22. Verse 20, 21, 22, verse 19 is who are you going to serve? The choice is yours. If you serve sin, what's it going to do to you? It's going to reap condemnation. It's going to reap corruption. We're talking about saved people here now. What's it going to do to you? It's going to weigh on you. It's going to bring death into your life. Over in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're walking after the flesh, what's going to happen to you? You're going to have condemnation, aren't you? Verse 8:8, he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You have condemnation going on in your life. You got trouble. You wonder, go, man, what in the world? Why is this stuff doing this? And you begin to examine. Well, you got some stuff going on you got to get rid of. You got to fix. You got to turn. You got to get out of. But man, if you're walking in the Spirit, verse 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none. And off he goes. And man, you are going to walk in the Spirit, and you know what you're going to have? You're going to have everlasting life. You're going to have life instead of death. Go back to Romans 6, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God. You are a servant of righteousness. That's who you are. You just got to let it be what's in control. You got to be what let it be what's going to happen. And when you do, you'll have fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. The end is the rapture. When you get down there to the end of the game. But holiness, fruit unto holiness. Come over with me to get the book of Galatians and get 1 Timothy. Well, you know what? Let's just do Galatians. No, 1 Timothy 4. Nah, we got to do it. You got to do it. I'm sorry. Get Galatians 5 and verse Timothy 4. And we'll wrap this all up. And serving our new master, you have the choice in it, if I can just say it like that. Just as you choose to let sin run and rule and reign in your life, okay? You choose which master you're going to serve. Look at Galatians 5. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That battle is ongoing. Bullinger said in his little booklet to the two natures, the dog you feed will be the dog that wins. If you feed that flesh, servants of the flesh, the servant of the Spirit will go away. It'll be less and less. It won't go away. It'll be less and less. But if you flip it and you say, you know what, I'm going to serve the who I am in Christ and live that way and go, you know what will happen? That flesh will still be there. You got to eat. Still wants to eat. It just won't have the control mechanism. By the way, if you read verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The Spirit will never put you under the law. So if you ever hear someone say, well, we're led under the Spirit, and then they're living under the Mosaic law, they're not led of the Spirit. They're led of their what? Their flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's the fruit unto holiness issue. Who's in charge? You got 1 Timothy 4? Flip back to Philippians 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 8 is the verse. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That's what we're talking about in the back half of Romans 6. You live a life of godliness. You live as who you are in Christ. You live in your identity. You play your position. It'll impact now, today, and it'll impact eternity. In the end, everlasting life. Philippians chapter 1, Paul prays in verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. There's the rapture. There's the end. What are you doing? You're approving things that are excellent. How are you doing that? Your knowledge, your judgment is abounding. Your that mental attitude of charity, that charity that is the bond of perfectness, that bond that holds it all together, comes to a point, comes to a crescendo in your life and maturity, that when you look at things, you're valuing and esteeming them the way God would value and esteeming them, not to get something out of it, but to get what He has in them. When He looks at you and you look at people and you begin to look at things and you say, wait a minute, that should not be here in my life. I'm going to jettison it. And you look over and say, you know what, I need more of that in my life. And you put it in. You're making the decision. Folks, God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. He's not doing any more for you. He has done everything for you. The decision now is you. The accountability is on you to say, you know what? I'm going to go live as who I am in Christ. In the life where you live right now. I'm not talking about being in a three-piece suit on Sunday. That's my job. Okay? I'm not talking about going in and making all these different... He's talking about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word, the sound doctrine, come into your life and say, you know what? I'm not going to serve that. I'm going to serve this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. And you know what? You never visit the not category. Because watch verse 11. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Isn't that what Romans 6 said? If you serve sin, you're going to have death. If you serve the Spirit and life, you're going to have fruits of holiness, right? Shake your head yes. Thank you. I can hear the rattle up here. It's good. But watch the rest of verse 11. The fruit, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, under the glory and the praise of God. Making the decision to be servants of righteousness, having your identity and who you are in Christ impact you now in time. It impacts the future. But having you do that, it's by Jesus Christ. So when you come back to Romans 6 and we work down to verse 22 and 23. But now, verse 22, being made free from sin and become servants to God, we've chosen to be servants to righteousness. We've chosen to allow who we are in Christ to run and rule and reign in our life. Then when we read verse 23, what's our walk going to look like? For the wages of sin is what? If I choose to be in the other camp, then what is the wage? What's the payment? What's the payoff? Death. Condemnation. Functionally dead. But the gift of God, that free gift, is eternal life. I can have some life, but who's it by? Who's it through? It's through Jesus Christ our Lord, isn't it? So if you decide to live your life under the law program, it'll end result in death. But if you decide to live your life under who you are in Christ and have that controlled, you'll have life. You'll have it now in time, and you'll have it out there in eternity. You see, folks, the issue here in Romans 6, you got a new identity. You got a new position. Now let's go play your position. Let's go serve that new master. You were serving the old master really well. You were doing a bang-up job of it. You were getting A-pluses all the time. Now let's go serve the new master. Let's go serve who we are in Christ. Now in chapter 7, he's going to tell you, we got a new program on board. So not only are you going to go play your new, understand your new identity, your new position, now you're going to go play in it, we're going to be playing by the right rules in it now. And we'll get into chapter 7 next time. Folks, you make the decision who you serve. That's the principle in verse 16. To whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. You make that decision. You make the choice to say, I'm going to be who I am in Christ. I'm going to understand it. I'm going to come to know it. I'm going to come to the knowledge of that. I'm going to take that and then apply it to life. And when I go into life, you know what I'm going to apply? I'm going to apply who I am in Christ. I've learned my position. The position, and I'm going to go do that in the right game, in the right field, and by the right rules. You follow all that? I don't know why people never get into this stuff. It's liberating. It takes the pressure off to perform. It just says, in your life, where you're at, where you sit, here's what's in control. Here's what's large and in charge. It's who I am in Christ. Okay? All right. Dearly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for not only the position, the identity that we have, but also now the ability to go and play it and to participate in it and to serve you through it so that we can be the ambassadors that you would have us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.